I love that. You know, if you're a guest today, thank you so much for being here. We really want to get to know you, and there's a way that we try to meet you. You could go to the Connect Center as you leave today, or you can follow this link. I think there's a link they're going to put up there about how you can just kind of, we just want to know you. You know, as a church, we're supposed to be in your life, and we just want to be a part of your journey. So thank you so much for coming if you're a guest today. You know, we've been going through the Sermon on the Mount, and we're learning how to pray. We're in Matthew chapter 6, if you have your Bibles, turn there. You know, when you think about the power of Jesus' life, it was seen in the way he prayed. You see it all through his life. His disciples noticed it. But one of the things that you see it just clearly revealed is in the garden. When Jesus was in the garden, you know, that was really the greatest spiritual battle that Jesus ever faced that we get to witness. There's no greater spiritual battle than that moment in the garden. And if you remember the garden, it's one of my favorite places because literally Jesus was sweating drops of blood. It was so intense for him. And it makes sense. 2 Corinthians 5:21 speaks to why this was such a big moment. Because 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us so that we could become the righteousness of God. And when we get to heaven, we're going to notice that that was the greatest miracle in all eternity, for holy God to become sin. And Jesus knew it. And he was literally sweating drops of blood. And in the garden, he was facing his physical death. You know that's the last spiritual battle you and I will face when we have to face death. 1 Corinthians 15 talks about this. That death is the last spiritual battle that we will engage in this side of heaven. And Jesus was battling that, and it was intense. And if you remember the garden, he had gone off to pray, and Peter, James, and John were waiting. And remember what Jesus said, and I want to just remind you what he said in Matthew chapter 16, or 26, excuse me. In Matthew 26, Jesus notices that they're asleep, and he walks up to them and says, guys, can you not pray with me an hour? Come on, 1 hour. I need you to pray with me. And when we've all heard that and we've walked through that moment, but let's just stop and think about that. Jesus looked at his disciples and said, guys, I'm only asking you to pray an hour. When is the last time you prayed for an hour? Oh, I tried to think about when the last time I prayed for an hour. Well, it was kind of Wednesday because we have a prayer time that lasts an hour. So that's not fair. But so some of us in the room prayed for an hour because we did it Wednesday. But it reveals something to us, the importance of prayer. Because if it's in the greatest spiritual battle that Jesus faced, he embraced it through prayer. The disciples noticed that prayer was so very important. And often it's something we neglect. And we're in the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus talks about the Lord's Prayer. And we've all done due diligence. We probably could quote it. We proved that last week, that we could just quote it off without even any practice. But the point of the Lord's Prayer is not just for us to memorize it. The point of the Lord's Prayer is to teach us how to pray. And one of the things that we're called to do as followers of Jesus, now, some of you may not know Christ, and the truth is, you need Christ in your life. You need to be born again. That's your greatest need. But for those of us that know Christ, the disciples were fascinated at the way Jesus prayed. We need to learn to pray. And it's something we neglect. And now, there's a prayer guide that we send out every Wednesday. And I want them to put this link up because this is the prayer guide link that I want us to see, because you could sign up for this, and they're going to leave this up for a little bit because you could get this to your email. But in our prayer guide, I want to explain it a little bit because in this moment, as we're turning our face to Matthew 6, where Jesus is teaching us how to pray on a weekly basis, I want to challenge you to use our prayer guide at least one day a week to learn to pray at length. You know, I would say it's that prayer is something we neglect the most. Me as your pastor, I've been growing in this. I've been greatly convicted about this. And you know, we understand that prayer is a physical response to God. It's a physical response to a relationship with God. And that's why last week we used these candles and I think it's helpful for us to have a physical response to God. And sometimes I'm learning that if I can respond physically as I pray, it reminds me that I'm talking to God. And so last week, if you weren't here, you could go back and listen to it online. But we talked about in the Lord's Prayer, you see this pattern of prayer. And it's a way you can learn to pray. And we have a couple of thoughts there. The blue candle represented praise, that we praise the Lord. That we, like when you pray, I would argue that many of us don't pray. Now hear me here and don't shut me out. Many of us don't pray because our prayer lives are kind of boring. Because, you know, in the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew 6, look at it. He talks about don't just have empty words. Don't just be repetitive. But sometimes think about the way you talk to God. Most of the time, Lord, thanks for this food. Amen. Or Lord, I'm going to bed now. That's okay. That's good to acknowledge God and pray for our food. I'm not saying stop doing that. But my point is, most of the time we don't pray because our prayer lives have gotten boring. If we can learn to praise the Lord, you know what happens? It starts your mind going, God, there's a lot of reasons I can praise you. Praise is a section of prayer that you see in the Sermon on the Mount. You know, the red candle is repentance. Is this idea of repentance, that we get right with the Lord, that we learn to say, Father, I want to confess my sins to you. I want to come and get right with you. Like the disciples had to learn is if you confess your sins, 1 John 1:9, he's faithful and just and will forgive your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Repentance is a key posture. A key attitude of our heart. It's very important for us as followers of Christ, even, to be right with the Lord, and to rid ourselves of the sin. And part of that is done when we engage the Lord. We praise Him. We practice His presence. We praise Him, and then we confess to Him. Then we get into the yellow candle, which is kind of a physical response to. Green. This is kind of green. It's, just go with me, it's green. It looks kind of faded green, but it's supposed to be green. But green is this asking for things. Lord, I want to ask you. We looked last week how sometimes we just come and just ask God things. That's okay. But let's talk to the Lord. Engage the Lord. That's what the Lord's Prayer is moving us to do. Learn how to pray. Learn how to connect with God. That's the point of the Lord's Prayer. You and I can connect with God on a daily basis. How critical this is for us, for every day, to connect with the Lord. To remember we need the Lord. But we get into asking, and God wants you to ask Him. God wants you to bring your request to Him. And then the last part of our prayer, candles, if you will, is this idea of yielding to Him. God, I yield to you. I surrender to you. Our prayer guide follows this pattern. In fact, I printed it out for us. Because you'll see on our prayer guide, and if you get this, you could print it out and you could spend time praising, spend time repenting, spend time asking, and there's things to ask for, but also spend time thinking about how you yield to the Lord. Do you know what would happen if you begin to put this practice in your life? This expectation that Jesus had of his disciples, pray with me an hour. Now, the point is not a time frame. The point is not of, whoo, I made it an hour talking to God. How would that work if you said that to your wife, husbands? Whoo, I made an hour talking to you, honey. Whoo, give me a trophy. Wouldn't go well, right? But the point of prayer is communicating with God. And for us to learn, and I would argue that if we really learned to communicate with God, you know what happens? You'll discover how rich it is, how meaningful it is, how much strength comes to you when you connect with God, how much wisdom comes as you engage the Lord. But the point is, prayer, like this pattern, it helps us avoid the repetitive temptation of prayer. And this is the warning in Matthew 6. He says to us, we looked at it last week again, and we're going to look at it again today in just a second. But we, as a follow-up from last week, hey, don't use empty words. And if you can come and say, Lord, okay, I'm going to focus my praise to you. Okay, now I'm going to repent to you. You overlook those empty words. You avoid overlooking his presence. Because when we pray, we're coming into the presence of God. And I would say that sometimes when we pray, we overlook his presence. And this is something we should avoid. We also, when we pray, this helps us not ignore his voice. That when I come and seek the Lord and I don't miss his voice, when you pray this way, you also don't miss his plan for you. Let's consider what Jesus prayed in the garden. His most famous line from the garden is not pray with me an hour. His most famous line in the garden, we've sung about it today, and I want to connect a dot. When Jesus said, Lord, if this cup can pass from me, please. But then he said, not as I will, but your will be done. And see, it's through prayer that we come to recognize that God's will is always better than my will. Now, one of the things that I want you to see in our prayer guide, and you can go to it on our app, and if you have a phone and can go on our app to do that, but I want to just show you what we're doing with our prayer guide. And I really want to challenge you, go every, at least once a week, use our prayer guide as a guide for your prayers. And what you'll see every week is we take a passage of Scripture and we allow God's Word to, and if you're taking notes today, I want us to look at verse 9. But if you're taking notes today, the point that I want you to write down is use the Bible for a more interesting prayer experience. And that's a point I want you to remember, how we can use the Bible for a really interesting prayer experience. And this is something I pray that we learn to do. This is our attempt in our prayer guide. And so I want you to understand it as you engage it and embrace this challenge to engage our prayer guide once a week as we become a church that learns to pray. Now, let's do this. Let's look at verse 9. Jesus says, pray then like this, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. And you know, one of the ways that I was, and this is my attempt to use God's word as a guide, and so it brought questions to my mind as I prayed. Okay, Lord, hallowed be your name, which means greatly revered. He's your Father in heaven, meaning there's more to life in this world. He's in heaven. And then I began to cast my mind to heaven and began to pray about heaven and think about the people that I've known that have gone to heaven. The hope that I've had in the midst of that. I've been again praying about that. His name is Alpha and Omega, meaning the beginning and the end. Give thanks for his protection. You know, think about how long you could pray on this. His name is Jehovah Jireh, meaning he provides. Give thanks for the provision of his needs, of your needs. His name is I Am, meaning he always was, he always is, he always will be. Acknowledge his presence. Okay, my point is, this is using the Word of God to help you pray. And you could honestly do this with any passage of Scripture. I don't want to miss the value of the Word of God and utilizing the Bible to teach us to pray. Because, see, God, that's the point of the Lord's Prayer, is not just to recite it, but to understand how we can connect with God. And in truth, you can go into the next verse. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Okay, that began to let my mind go to, okay, Lord, your kingdom come. Your will be done. There's a kingdom of God. There's a working of God around me. And I'm to understand that, acknowledge that. And you know what it reminded me of? The Lord keeps every promise. Pray through the promises he keeps to you. And this was a moment. I just sat down and said, Lord, I just started thinking of all the promises that God has made to me and began to pray through those promises. Then his kingdom come, his will be done. The Lord has a plan for your life. Think about this. The Lord has a plan for your life. Focus your prayers on his will for you today. And I began to just go, Lord, what is your will for me today? Who am I to notice? Who am I to see? You know, as you think about this time of prayer, the Lord is preparing a place for you in heaven. We sang about that. The Lord's preparing a place for you in heaven. And in the Lord's Prayer, it's, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, you know, the rest of Matthew 6, 9 through 15 is your homework. That's your homework. To go home and maybe take our prayer guide and begin to pray through the rest of this passage of Scripture, allowing God's word to guide you, to give you insight and to make your prayer life more interesting. But I want us to just kind of zero in on that idea that Jesus articulated at the garden, that he teaches us right here. And let's just look at it again. Your kingdom come, verse 10, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And you know what I'm finding in my life is that prayer aligns my life with God's will and purpose. And that's worth writing down right now. Prayer aligns your life with God's will and God's purpose. And you know, this morning, I want us to lean into that portion of the Lord's Prayer. It was a glaring lesson in the garden that we see in Matthew 26. Matthew 6:10 speaks about that there are going to be times in my life that God's will come in conflict with my will. That God's will I'll have to work to understand. I'll have to wrestle through prayers that he answers, but not in a way that I thought or even that I had hoped. I've asked Amber to come, and Amber, I want you to come. And you know what? I've watched Amber. I've watched her story. I've watched her life, and Matt and Amber have had to embrace a moment when God's will was different than theirs. And they had to wrestle with it, rest in it. But you know what we've seen? Just like you see Jesus in the garden, that power came to him. So much so that those guys went to arrest him. Remember that? And he stands up, and who do you seek? Jesus the Nazarene. All of them fell to the ground. Look at that story. These soldiers just fall down. And Jesus waited until they got up. Who do you seek? And he went to the cross, embracing the will of God. And there are times Jesus taught us that we will have to embrace the will of God. But you know what you find as you embrace the will of God? You find strength. You find that Romans 8, 26 and 27 strength. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches our hearts knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with the will of God. And you know what? I've been grateful for Amber and Matt and the Hudler families, because I've watched the strength of God come to them through the trials. Amber, process that with us.
So the Lord moved our family here in 2014 from Richmond, Virginia. Some of you know some of the story. Some of you have walked this with us. But today, as we were talking about understanding thy kingdom come, thy will be done, I wanted you to know that I come from a place of understanding on this, unfortunately. But I think if any of us who've lived enough years, there's some kind of heartache, some kind of something we've prayed for that God answered differently. But for us, God moved us here in 2014 from Richmond, Virginia, and the first 2 years were incredible. Like, they were just years of sunshine, and we just felt so incredibly unworthy of all that God was pouring out and pouring into us. And then in 2016, things really started to fall apart for us. Our daughter began to exhibit some neurological abnormalities. She started having audible tics. She started having motor tics. Her eyes would start to cross. She would start having non-epileptic seizures. She would have partial body paralysis. A lot of things that are absolutely terrifying as a parent. And then as we start moving from different doctors going, help us understand what is going on, and all kinds of ideas are being thrown out as what's going on, and this test shows this, and this test shows that. And you can imagine the heartbreak of a parent that even a child who loved sports, if her body would get too hot or too overwhelmed, her body would just start tremoring and she would start to have an episode. I'm telling you, from a parent who had to scoop their child up off of a basketball floor, a parent of a child who was called out of staff meetings, running to the school, driving and racing into the school, protecting my kid and hating that everything was so public. And then for a child who not only loved sports and had to step away because her body said no, she also loved worship. And then we're in the middle of a worship service, and the sensory overload of that began to push us outside of the worship service, because then her body would respond in ways that were not good. And then, not to even mention, for those of you who have had a chronic illness, for those of you who have had an autoimmune, or for those of you who maybe someone in your family is fighting cancer or something else, what a lot of people don't know is that you almost feel like Superman. You feel like you're operating like Clark Kent on the outside, and then inside, behind closed doors, when it's the hardest, that's when you feel like you gotta put that cape on. It is so incredibly difficult, especially when it's your kid and you're begging God, why? Why are you taking sports? Why are you taking worship? Why are you letting all of her friends have a normal life, and you're stealing? You are allowing some of her childhood to be stolen, and I am angry. I don't understand. Why would you allow this for my kid? I wrestled with emotions. I wrestled with questions, and guess what? God is a big enough God to stand up to our questions. He is a big enough God to stand up to our emotions. He's also a big enough God to show us that his love is so different than what this world perceives as love. We look at love and say, God, if you loved me, if you loved my daughter, you wouldn't allow this to happen. But what you see is, I'm saying, God, if you loved me the way I see love, is that you're putting my comfort and everything that I want first. And what God says is that I loved you enough not only to send my one and only son, not just to die, but to suffer, to be spit on, to be mocked for something he didn't do, and ultimately even separated from me for a moment. That is love. That is love. And John Piper says it this way. I wrote this down because I thought this was so good. Love is when God allows there to be made much of him and not much of me. And this is how he says this. For most people, love is whatever puts human value and human well-being at the center. God's love for us keeps God at the center. God's love for us exalts his value and our satisfaction in that. We don't ever have to question his love. If anybody understands suffering and the fact that out of suffering can come something good, it is Jesus himself. So when I got stuck, I would use a journal and I would journal out all of the questions I had, all of the emotions, all of those raw thoughts, and I would journal those out. But then when I still continued to feel empty and hurt and broken inside, I went to his word. And you'll see a picture up here, and I got to share this a little bit with our senior adult class last week. I'm hoping to do this okay. I know some of you who are not, those of you who don't think creatively, you probably just hit the snooze button. But hang with me, because for me, I had to make a creative process out of this that someone else taught me. But you can still do the same. What are the things that you're struggling with? And I brought my journal with me because I had to learn that my feelings could not lead what I believed about God, because I either believe about God the same thing in the dark as I do in the light, or I don't really believe what I say I believe in the light. It's in those hard places that you are forced to figure out either he is who he says he is or he's not. And for me, that's where scripture was huge. And I made this journal, and I would walk around my house. I would be up early in the morning, trust in him at all times, oh people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge, Psalm 62:8. Some trust in chariots. Some trust in horses. But we trust in the name of the Lord our God, Psalm 20:7. And those who know your name, they put their trust in you. For you, Lord, you have not forsaken those who seek you. And there were times that I would be just bawling my eyes out saying, God, you have not forsaken those who see you, because what I know about you, because what I know about your word, what I've watched you do in the life of Joseph and so many others, is that you've created good things out of really, really hard things. Because the deal is, believer or non-believer, we sinned. In the garden, everything was perfect. And we chose to believe that we knew better than God. And we said, actually, I'm not real sure that I shouldn't have that fruit, and I ate it anyway. And that's when brokenness and suffering and thorns, God bless them, entered into the world. That's when everything became broken. And guess what? None of us leave this world without heartache and suffering, but we have God's word to remind us of his truth. And so as I began praying scripture, as Chris was saying, that changed my prayer life, because I had to start saying, I can't go by what I feel. I have to go by what I know, what his word says. I had another page of names and character of God that would say, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. And I'm not kidding. Sometimes I'd be like, the name of the Lord's a strong tower. I had to do that because the righteous run to it and they're safe, because that is what's true. But there was a moment on our back porch when I was meeting with the Lord, and I had been working through journaling, praying, and just still, because this has been years. Because then it wasn't just one autoimmune. Now here came another autoimmune, and here came another autoimmune. And it just felt like we couldn't breathe. And there were some times when I thought, I can't do this. I can either be out here helping her and advocating with doctors or be asleep, but I don't know if there's any in between. That's how desperate we got. But I was reading in Mark, which is New Testament, kids, gospel genre. Mark chapter 1, verse 35 says this. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and they found him, and they exclaimed, "Everyone's looking for you." And Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so that I can preach there also. That's why I have come." if you look at context, what was happening before this, tons of healing was happening. And even after this, tons of healing is happening. But what Jesus was saying here in this passage is, I came to preach the good news. That's why I came. Yes, healing and setting captives free and all of those things are byproducts, but the reason I came was to preach the good news. And in that moment, on our back porch, I began to realize God was less interested in my daughter's physical healing and most interested in the healing of her heart. He was less interested in providing everything we wanted and more interested in my heart and in my husband's heart and in the hearts of our kids to say, God, even if you don't, you are still who you say you are. I wanted to give a visual of this. You'll see this one close-up picture. You've probably done this exercise before. I'm sure our kids have for sure. That you'll see this. This is a real close-up, and you're kind of like, what is that? This is us looking at our lives. We're like, God, this is what we see, and we're going to need you to change it. And he's like, I see so much more than what you see. Because what I see on this next picture, he says, I see the whole thing. You're looking at how this little piece is going to play a part, but I'm looking at this broad scope of what I'm doing. And you know what? He's used this in the hearts of my kids to see others. He's used this in my daughter's heart to realize, because she struggled with her faith too, to go, he is exactly who he says he is, and he is enough, even if my health doesn't come back. Even if he doesn't answer the way I want, I will still proclaim that he's exactly who he says he is, because what I know from Scripture is he's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. So when he provided for them in Scripture through suffering and through pain, he will do the very same thing for me. Our kids received a pin this week. You guys saw this mountain range, same concept. When we're hiking up a mountain, we might see the tree in front of us. We might see something small in front of us, but God goes, I see the whole landscape, and you can trust me. So here's what I want us to think about today as we are coming before the Lord. Psalm 147, 4 through 5 says, he determines the number of the stars, and he calls them each by name. Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding, it has no limit. I promise you that whatever is going on right here in front of you, it may be absolutely breaking your heart and ripping up your gut inside. But I'm telling you, what you believe about God and the light, I can personally testify, you can also believe about him in the dark. And I'm sure my suffering and my heartache isn't over, and there's going to be a time you're going to have to remind me again of these very same truths. So here's what we're going to do in our invitation tonight, today, this morning, wherever we are. Psalm 62:8 says, trust in him at all times. Not some of the time, not when I feel like it, all of the times. Oh, people, pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge. Selah. That word Selah, we often skip over, but what that means is to pause and reflect. So we're going to have the music play, and you know what? Sometimes we have music play, not because we're trying to evoke an emotional response, but sometimes it just helps to clear out all of the distractions around us and to focus in on the Lord and to reflect on the fact that we can trust him at all times. We can pour out our hearts to him because he is our refuge. So right now, I'd love for you to stand wherever you are, or if you feel like you need to sit, you can sit. But I've got three questions for us to think about, because we're not up here talking about prayer. We're not up here talking about how God has transformed our lives so that the room can set and get. We're doing this so that you can recognize that you can plant your feet on solid ground even when everything around you is shifting. So here's the first question today. as you worship, whether you close your eyes. You know, in kids' ministry, often we even talk about how we close our eyes because it's so easy to get distracted. And oftentimes I'll say, we bow our head because we're in the presence of a holy God, and we're going to give him the respect that he's due. And we're not going to fidget with our hands everywhere because we don't want to distract anyone else from hearing from God. So here's the first question. What do I need to surrender to the Lord today? John 3:16, so many of us know it. For God so loved Amber. Not just the world, for God so loved you that he gave his one and only son, that if you would believe, you will not die, but you will have everlasting life. Some of you need to surrender your heart today. Some of you have been coming to church for a long time. And some of you know all of the things, but you've never stopped to say, God, I surrender. I admit I'm a sinner. And my sin had a consequence, and that was separation from you. But God, I believe that you sent your one and only son, Jesus, to die on the cross so that when he rose again and conquered death, I too could choose to believe. He's exactly who he said he is, and he did that for me. And so I then confess with my mouth and I commit with my life that I'm a sinner saved by the grace of Jesus. And that's what some need to do. Some of you need to surrender your hearts, but some of you, maybe you've been living with closed hands and you just need to open them up. What is it that you've held so tightly to that you're like, no, 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 but God's going, give it, give it, give it. So I'm going to give you just a few moments while they're playing to just think about what is it you need to surrender today. Second question, maybe there's many of you in the room who maybe the issue isn't surrender, but maybe you're seeing with your physical eyes and you need to see with your spiritual eyes. 2 Corinthians 4:18 says, so we fix our eyes. We intentionally focus them not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, because what we see, that's temporary, but what is unseen, that's eternal. And my granddaddy King used to often say, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And Amber, the things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light and the glory of his face. So maybe you're seeing things with your physical eyes and you're going, God, physically nothing's changing. So I need you to help me see with my spiritual eyes how you're at work, because what I know is that you're always at work. So help me see it, Lord. Is it that gift that a friend left in the mailbox? God, is it somebody telling me they're praying for me? Lord, show me how you're reminding me that you're right here in my midst. Last question to think about. You might go, hey, I've surrendered my heart. Hey, I still see with spiritual eyes. But what of your feelings need that you need to allow to be transformed by the truth of Scripture? This is what I feel. This is what I know. Because Romans 12:2 says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. His good, pleasing, perfect will. We are transformed when we go to Scripture and he renews our mind. So the band's going to come and they're going to play. He has good plans for me. If you need to stay where you are to contemplate those questions, do that. Our staff will be down here if you want to contemplate those questions and come before the Lord. But think about the words of this song that it talks about. In the deserts and the gardens, his plans are good. So when it's hard and when it's easy.